We're taking a break from the minor prophets. We'll get back to it after this. But I wanted to deal with something I hadn't talked about in quite a while, creation versus evolution arguments. Now, this is not systematic. This is not thorough. This is just things that I came up with and I thought would be good to remind you about. Let me introduce this this morning by talking about Isaiah 40, verses 13, 22, and 26. Notice the concept that is being emphasized here. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? That is, who told him where to go? Or being his counselor, that is, being a man of his counsel, hath taught him. Who taught God? You see. Then verse 22. It is he or him that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. The contrast between God and us be like you walking by a grasshopper. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. God is the one who made the heavens and the greatness of God. And then verse 23, should be 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names. We sang that this morning. By the greatness of his might, for he that he is strong in power, not one faileth. So the point of this then is that God is the great creator, and much of what the Bible says about God, it takes us back to the fact that he was the creator. In many places, we are to look around and say, thank you, God, for creating things as you have. Very often when I'm praying for the food, I thank him that food, he made food, is not just nourishment. Doesn't, you know, we don't eat like hay and things like this, but good food, tasty food, and it can be, choose well, make it well, it can be good for you. So this is praise to God in his creation. No one who takes the Bible to mean what it says, and many people don't. Many so-called Christians don't. Many so-called preachers don't. They say, well, this is what it says, and this is what I think it means. You know, just it's a food for thought, you know. But if you actually believe, as you should, that God means what he says, that he said it because it's true, then no one like that will question that God created the universe, that God tells us that he created. Now, you see the importance of this is that no one was around, nobody could be around for the creation. Nobody could be there for the beginning. So, to understand, to have an opinion about how things began, you have to take that by faith. You were not there. No one was there. You're not reading a book by a guy who was there to see it happen. Except for Christians who can read the Bible written by the one who was there, who actually did the creation. So while we admit that our belief in creation is by faith, it's a sound faith. It's believing in something that makes some sense. To believe that God did not create or that there is no God is one that has some serious logical objections. Because if God did not create the world, where did it come from? And what we find is that the evolutionist bows down to the God of the Big Bang, the uncreated beginner, the one that brought things out of nothing. There was a Big Bang and suddenly nothing became something. What? You're seriously trying to tell us that this is what you believe? This is the scientific evidence? And once there were just subatomic particles, and then boom, a little bit later, there's the planets. just a great deal of faith to believe these things. For more than a century, the theory of evolution has tried to supplant the biblical revelation. In this study, we will see problems that the evolutionist raises for the creationist and the problems that creationism, read the way things really are, raises for the evolutionist. The stand for creation is not an attack on science itself. We're not anti-science. What it is, there is no contradiction between science and Scripture. True science is the study of God's work of creation. It is thinking after God's creation to see how he did it, what he did it. This is a great scientific study. This is a wonder and the only true scientific study. But and God tells us that by investigating that, it reveals him. We see at least his great power. We see the fact that he is the beginning. He is the first cause. For instance, Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the sky, showeth his handiwork. Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Romans 1:19-20, because that which may be known of God is manifest, is shown in them or to them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him, and God is invisible, you see. He made it so Christ could be seen, and before Christ was born, whenever there was an appearance of God, a theophany as it's called, that was Christ. Christ is the one who interacts with our universe. But the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What this means is not from the time, but by the creation, that we see by what he made. If you study the paintings of the great artists, you learn something about them. You know, if you study Pablo Picasso, you recognize that he was convinced of the ridiculousness of reality until he fell in love, and then he started doing things that were more realistic. It was kind of an interesting change. You just follow that. But if you study the world, you study how it's made, you see what he did, the end product, we begin to see him. We begin to see what he's like. That's what it says. The invisible things of him from or by the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And what could we understand? His eternal power and Godhead, that he is the God. He's the first mover. So that they are, the people who see this, or that they may be without excuse. But you never told me. Well, actually, it was all around you. Now, there is a true conflict between creationism and evolutionism, because it is the conflict between what the Bible says and the opinions of those who leave God out of their lives. The theory of evolution is just a theory, whereas science should be a study of facts. Now, they study facts, don't get me wrong. They study things that are real. They study fossils. They study the fact that a shark was a fossilized shark was found on a hill in Ohio. They have found this and recognized it. But what they say is that, well, that's because that hill used to be the bottom of an ocean, then it got raised up and all this kind of stuff. The fact that the entire fossil was crushed down to a quarter inch flat. They don't have much explanation for that, but we'll get to that. Scientific facts should be observable, testable, proven, and repeatable to formulate general laws of science. This is the way scientific method always was understood until it became dominated by the theory of evolution. We have such things as dark matter and black holes that nobody has ever seen, nobody's ever tested, and yet they're talking about it as absolutely real. And it may be, But how would you know? You see, dark matter came into being because the turning of the spiral galaxies were moving so slowly, it seems, over the billions of years, that by this time they should be wound up tight as a little pinwheel. But they haven't done that yet. So obviously, since it's billions and billions of years, they should have been tightened up. But there must be something in there that's a heavy weight that's causing it to go slowly. So they called it dark matter. This is called can't find the jigsaw puzzle, so you draw it in yourself and make up what it is, you see. That's what scientific facts are: observable, testable, repeatable. Evolution can never come under that definition. There is no possibility of observing how the world came into being. So the creationist believes the Bible by faith. The evolutionist believes the theory of evolution by faith. Whatever you choose to believe about origins, it is a matter of faith. Brother Jeb Porter liked to go on these websites where they were debating this thing and that thing. So he was talking to somebody that he didn't really know, and the guy said, well, the Bible believers go by faith and we go by facts. So he just entered into that debate, and he said, tell me about the facts that you've uncovered. You were working and came up with this scientific discovery that proves it. And the guy said, well, no, of course not. He says, the scientists in the laboratory have done that. And he said, so you were there? You monitored what they were doing? And he says, no. I've read their books. He says, okay, where's your proof stuff? I read the book and it says God created. You read the book and it says there's evolution. Where is this fact thing you're talking about? You're believing by faith because you want to believe that, as I believe by faith that God created, because that's very agreeable to me too. It's the same thing. So let's look, first of all, at the problems presented to us, the creationist, and understand whether they're really much of a problem or not. First of all, the problem of the fossils of early man. You understand that these fossils are pointed to as evidence of evolution. Early man. Let's look at Pithecanthropus erectus, or also called the Java ape man, and found over a period of time, 1890 to 1891. The whole fossil of this being was constructed from only four pieces. In 1890, a jawbone was discovered named Mandible A, mandible is the jawbone, in a gravel bed that was deposited by water action. Water came in, deposited things, water action. Pithecanthropus the first was discovered in 1891 in the same general area. It consisted of a skull cap and three teeth. 50 feet away, they found a left femur. Many scientists question whether the thigh bone has anything to do with the skull cap and teeth, but it was in the same general area, so they said it's the same thing. Another jawbone was discovered in 1936, named Mandible B. And in 1937, 30 pieces of a crushed skull were found. Pithecanthropus III was part of a juvenile skull. Pithecanthropus IV was the back of a skull, pieces of a jaw, and some teeth. In total, four pieces of skulls, two jawbones, and one possible leg bone are so-called evidence for Pithecanthropus erectus. Modern journals, however, show Pithecanthropus in living color with skin, hair, and ape-like face. This is pure imagination. You could show the parts and say this seems to be like a man but ape-like, but it's pure imagination. Some scientists hold that Pithecanthropus erectus is a large fossil ape. And our friend who was showing us his collection of fossils and so on, was pointing out that this great find of what's her name? They named the early anthropoid.
Margaret Mead.
What is it?
Margaret Mead.
No, they named the
oh, Lucy.
Lucy. Yeah, Lucy. They named the fossil Lucy, and they said this is the proof of the link between humanity and apes. And he said, well, the problem is that the arm structure, the pelvic structure, she could not have walked upright. She walked with the knuckles on the ground and, you know, tripod type of thing. The pelvis is like a snow shovel, you know, instead of something that you can stand upright and balance. It's just an ape that they think somehow is closer to being human. It's wishful thinking. All right, here's a picture of some bones, right? No. In there, but someplace. There we go. We saw it earlier. Okay. That's the picture I found anyway. All right. The second is Neanderthal man and Cro-Magnon man. Now, I was at, where was it? Seemed like it was Detroit, Museum of Natural History and Science. And they had an entire setting with Neanderthal man, and so he's very ape-like, and his wife is like that, and his little child is like this. Well, they've actually found that the evidence of Neanderthal, the reason he's all hunched over was because that first one they found had terrible arthritis, and so I'm becoming a Neanderthal as I get older and my joints hurt. It's just, you know, they find it, and then here's the kid with the same, you know, the really bad arthritis in that family. But the actual structure of the brain and everything else, Neanderthal smaller than modern man, but Cro-Magnon just the opposite. In the evolutionary mythology, Neanderthal man is the forerunner of Cro-Magnon man. Yet the evidence shows they lived at the same time. They have these fossils, and they're living at about the same time. You know, died about the same time. Cro-Magnon man is superior to modern man in physical structure and in brain capacity. To follow the rules of evolution, modern man must fit between these two types. That's the mythology. Most anthropologists today classify both Neanderthal and Cro-Magnon man as Homo sapiens. Just same species of mankind as modern man. They really show no evolutionary change. They're just different. The fossils of early man actually present many problems for the evolutionist. In fact, in southern France, I've read that they have found living people whose bone structure, especially of the skull, pretty well correlates to Neanderthal. And if I'm not mistaken, and my mind does that now, it seems like they said that if you didn't see him looking like an ape, but dressed him up, the head structure of, was it Lafayette, the great helper in the United States, the Frenchman, that his skull pretty much Neanderthal shape. They're just different. They just lived, and most of that in the south of France. All right, that's not a big help. But secondly, the problem of the geologic timescale. And here we have a picture of that, and of course it's too small to read, but what you see in the pictures is at the very bottom are just these little tiny things, and then you have the Cambrian level where you have more things being evolved, and then on up to more complex, until at the very top you see ape and early man, and then finally some professor going to teach biology class. Many science books show charts of all the geologic periods with the Proterozoic era on the bottom, containing evidence of only minute forms of life, tiny little ones. Above that is listed the Cambrian period, and so on. So you see that the first two at the bottom, the second one is the Cambrian. Before that, the Proterozoic. The top level is always the Quaternary period that shows the evidence of man. Now, that's very nice and a pretty picture, but what they do not mention is that no place on earth has all of these periods in that order. You can't go anyplace and find all these layers because they're supposed to dig down and you'd be going through the Quaternary and then on down through and you'd find them more and more primitive as you go. Doesn't happen. Also neglect to mention that some important areas of Earth have these periods out of order with the so-called older levels on top of the younger ones. And the theory is that somehow that entire area of a couple of miles area has somehow been flipped over like a pancake. That's pretty tough. Now, only the theory of evolution demands that these layers to be in this prescribed order. They have found areas where these are very clearly distinguished, that something laid down these layers, but they found out that the tops of some of these layers show evidences that they were laid quickly and not over millions and millions of years. Some actually show where water drops marked the mud surface, and then it became solidified into sedimentary rock. But you see, drops of water are marked. Now, that doesn't happen over millions of years. That happens at one time, and then suddenly it's solidified, which we believe happened in the flood. All right. Some levels have fossil trees running diagonally through the layers. I've seen pictures. I couldn't find any because these pictures are being systematically eliminated because it's too embarrassing. It's too obviously wrong. You see, these things were laid down in the flood. That the silt came in. And then another pile, and another pile, and another pile. You say, well, why are there changes? Because the more active animals kept up with the water and died later, see? But that didn't always happen. Sometimes the rage of the water would kill the larger ones first. But big tree got shoved in there, and then it all got locked together at the same time. You see, it all fits with the laying down of these layers by the great flood rather than over a period of millions of years. And then the problem of the fossils of dinosaurs. Let's look at this. The average evolutionist thinks that the very existence of fossil dinosaurs proves evolution and argues against creation. But the creationists do not deny dinosaurs existed. They deny that dinosaurs evolved. My wife told me that as she was growing up and she became a Christian and she understood that there was a big difference between creation and evolution, she just figured that they made up the dinosaur stuff. You know, that seemed to be their go-to proof. So she said, well, I'm going to believe God, not man. So I think they just made that stuff up. And so I was one of the first ones to tell her that, no, we actually, it's okay to believe that dinosaurs existed. We just don't think they evolved. So we'll accept the facts, but must deny the theories of science falsely so-called. The fact that dinosaurs are apparently gone from this world does not prove evolution. I just think back, how many species are the evolutionists tell us are disappearing every day? Of course, I don't know exactly what they mean by species, you know. But evolutionists warn us of many species that are dying out today, but we see no evidence of these creatures evolving into new species. They're just dying out. That's what happens. Creationists believe, generally, that the dinosaurs died out because if they were alive at the time of the flood, God would have put a couple of them of various kinds on the ark. In fact, at the ark experience, is that what it's called? Ark?
Encounter.
What is it?
Ark encounter.
Encounter. You can go through and you can see their idea of some smaller dinosaurs, of course, younger ones, make the trip easier. They're in the cages. So there would have been dinosaurs after the flood that would have grown up to big ones and so on. But their livelihood was based on the huge amount of foliage that existed before the flood and was crushed down into coal during the flood. So we believe they died out because of the global change, real climate change of the weather after the worldwide flood of Noah's day. After things changed, the poles evidently became cold after that, and the ice age, the so-called ice age, began. We've lost track of that glaciers came way on down into the United States. In fact, a lot of places back in the icebox days, you'd have mining people cutting blocks of ice out, and the trucks would come, they'd have those pick things and pick them up and put them in the top of your icebox. That's why it was an icebox. And the ice then would melt down, and that would keep things cold in your icebox. So they pretty well dug up all the glacier ice and so on. You didn't want to eat that because you don't know. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, you find these things have changed. So actually there are evidences of men killing dinosaurs as man grew in number and encroached on the large beasts' homes. The stories of dragons are universal through all cultures, and perhaps you've heard of St. Michael and the dragon, and what are the dragons, you see? Large beasts that threatened man when man got into their territory, and people would get their armor on or delicate robes, I don't know. But anyway, then go find a way to kill these giant beasts that were threatening mankind. All right, well, we'll look at problems presented to the evolutionist next time, as God allows. Well, let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity not only to love you and to worship you, but to recognize that you have the truth for us, and that if we take our stand by faith, we're not alone. Anyone who believes anything about origins has to do it by faith, because it was not there. And we have to build up what we believe and see the evidences for it. We ask that you might guide us as we go through this study and understand what the real evidences are. We're not trying to get a grant, so we're not kowtowing to the evolutionary theory or be kicked out of the club. We are ready to believe what you say and to understand that science is actually, in a lot of ways, coming around to our side of things more than on the evolutionist. So we pray thy blessing as we study concerning your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.